This parable is taken from Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. While a large crowd was gathered and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable.
A farmer went out to sow his seed.
As he was scattering the seeds, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up.
Some fell on the rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture.
Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants.
Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown.
When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable.
The seed is the word of God.
Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved.
Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away.
The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked out by life's worries, life's riches, and life's pleasures, and they do not mature.
But the seed on the good soil stands for those with noble and good hearts, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop.
Most people are born with good hearing, but everyone needs to learn how to listen. Ralph Nichols is an authority on the subject of listening, and he says that we listen 4 or 5 times faster than we talk. That means if a speaker utters 120 words a minute, the audience is thinking at about 500 words per minute. The difference allows the listener to take some mental excursions during the conversation. That is, they could be thinking about yesterday's football game or tomorrow's sales meeting or Tuesday's parent-teacher conferences or the need to make reservations for this coming weekend's color tour. And then they can catch back up with what the speaker has been talking. Research at the University of Minnesota reveals that in listening to a 10-minute talk, the average hearer operates at about a 28% efficiency. And the longer the talk, the less people track with their ears and understand what the speaker's mouth is actually saying. This research is actually frightening for long-winded preachers. It also explains why someone on one occasion defined preaching as the art of talking in someone's sleep. Chances are good that you are somewhat familiar with the parable of the sower. And I'm hoping that that interest and that familiarity keeps you awake at least for the next 20 minutes. But Luke is telling us that Jesus is with this large crowd. And all of a sudden, if you're reading the text, he launches into this parable. A story, he says, that is about the secrets of the kingdom of heaven through comparisons with the ordinary common things of this life, of this earth. This is one of Jesus' best-known parables. It is found, in fact, in every one of the synoptic gospels. So it's in Matthew 13, in Mark 4, and here again in Luke chapter 8. It's one of the first parables in each one of those synoptic gospels because it gives us the key, if you will, to unlocking the parables that follow. So it's a significant story. Jesus loves to tell these stories in what I would phrase as on location. So it's easy for us to understand that when Jesus is telling this story, he is likely walking by a field. So as you hear this story and as you get into this story for a few moments with us together, picture Jesus walking by a field. And while Jesus is telling this parable to the entire crowd, the disciples are likely taking a few mental excursions. Jesus, what are you talking about? We were talking about this, now you're talking about that. I don't get it. What question are you answering? You always tell a story after somebody asks a question. Where was the question? Or did I just miss the question? I didn't hear anything. What is it you want us to take away from this story, Jesus? Because it doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. Jesus often used a rabbinic technique in telling a story to a crowd. So he would tell the story first, the crowd would listen, and then he would provide additional clarification, some answers to their questions when they were alone, just Jesus, just the rabbi and his disciples. This was, if you will, one of the perks of being a disciple or a follower. In this parable of the sower, Luke gives us both Jesus' story and he gives us the rabbinic interpretation a bit later. Some will say this is a parable about a sower. And some will tell you it's actually about the seed. And then probably most people will say, no, it's a parable about the soils. And the truth, it's about all three. So Jesus tells us the sower represents God or one of his representatives. The seed is the word of the kingdom. That is, it's a word about Jesus. And the soils represent the different kinds of listeners that receive the seed. Now remember, this story is being told to a Jewish crowd. These are God-fearers. These are not pagans. These are not people that don't know at all about Jesus. These are people that want to be God followers, that want to do what God wants them to do. So let's take a look. Let's begin with the sower. The parable provides some encouragement to the sower. And we understand that the sower is anyone who is sowing seed. So anyone in this context who is sharing the gospel, anyone who is sharing the truth with a capital T, the disciples in the crowd would immediately associate the sower with God. Seed throwing has now become the task for all of Jesus' disciples. Not only pastors, not only missionaries, not only teachers, but everyone who knows the gospel, who is entrusted with Jesus' words, who longs to be like Jesus, becomes a sower. Unfortunately, many believers prioritize seed collecting rather than seed sowing. Or could I even say seed hoarding? We read books about the seed. We go to seminars about the seed. We study the seed. We listen to sermons about the seed. We like good, passionate teachers of the seed. We cherish the word. We're just not all that good at sowing it. I'm not being fed, I've heard. I'm not really learning all that much. The seed I get on a Sunday morning isn't all that great. I'm thinking about changing churches because the sower at that church down the street is so much better than the sower at my church. But note in this parable, the sower's only responsibility is to sow the seed. He's not responsible for gathering it. He's not responsible for its success, that is, for its germination, for its growth, or for its fruit bearing. He's not even responsible for judging the soil onto which the seed is being cast. The sower's sole responsibility is to sow the seed and to sow it with abandonment, to sow it with great generosity, and to sow it everywhere. And he does. He must stay focused. He needs to stay faithful to his task. The task of a sower, the definition of a sower, is one who sows seed, even if it doesn't find universal success. No farmer refrains from sowing a seed out of fear that some of it might be wasted. It is better to have all the seed sown than to allow for some of it to rot in the bag. As disciples, it is our responsibility to sow the seed, like Jesus sowed the seed. That leads us to the seed. This parable underscores the importance of sowing seed. The disciples and the crowd would immediately associate the seed as the word of God. They were people of the text. They knew what the Old Testament had to say. And on Isaiah 55, we read, "As the rain and the snow come from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth." This is the word of God that announces that the kingdom of God has come. Jesus says that the kingdom will come like sown seed comes to the soil. And the seed comes looking weak and looking vulnerable. Like sown seed, the word of the kingdom is coming and will be trampled underfoot. It will be snatched away. It will be choked. But the sower surrenders the seed to the soil. He surrenders the seed to the weather, to the sun, to the rain, to the birds, to the weeds. Once tossed, once sown, the word lies vulnerable and exposed. And Jesus says, this is a kingdom parable, Jesus says his kingdom will come like a sower sowing seed, throwing it into the dirt, onto the ground. That was offensive to the first-time listener. That's not how they pictured the kingdom of God at all. Especially not coming into this world. That's not what they were told. That's not what they prayed for. Where is the kingdom's power? Where is the kingdom's glory? That was scandalous. What will become of the kingdom when a sower goes and indiscriminately tosses the seed with abandonment to the Chinese, to the Iranians, to Europeans, or even on American soil? Who will protect the seed from the trodden underfoot, from being snatched away, from being choked? I mean, the disciples must have been thinking on this occasion when they hear Jesus saying this, that'll never work. That'll be so much wasted seed. So many obstacles to overcome. So little power in this illustration. I mean, the disciples are well aware that it is the Pharisees who are partnering with the Herodians to kill Jesus, and probably them as well. The scribes were accusing them of colluding with demons. And even Jesus' family has just said, he's nuts, he's crazy. With so much opposition, what good is a little seed throwing going to do? The kingdom, in their mind, seems to be going downhill, not coming in power and in glory. And Jesus is saying, that's how it will always look to the uninitiated, to those who don't know the secrets of the kingdom of God. And that brings us to the soils. This parable is heads up to the soils, to the resistance and to the opposition that the kingdom of God is going to encounter. Hard paths, the rocks, and the thorns. The rocks pulled from the soil marked the boundaries and made the ground from which they were pulled more productive. Rock boundaries, you see, protected one's inheritance. This is my land. That's your land. Thorns and thistles kept sheep out of the crop, especially the neighbor's sheep. The path was a walkway for people to get from town to town and from house to house and from one field to another field. And so Jesus discusses those kinds of soil. He says those are like four ways that people respond to the sown word. Now please understand, because I think we often get this wrong. These are not necessarily permanent states. Past soil people, rocky soil people, and thorny soil people can all become good soil people. Past soil people are not always past soil people. Sometimes they become thorny soil people. And sometimes rock soil people become hard path people. This change happens. But the change from those kinds of soils to good soil happens only when we repent, only through the transforming power of God's grace. So first, Jesus says, there are these hard path people. They're bored with the word. They're bored with the word. Luke writes in verse 12, those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. These are people, because they're a Jewish audience, these are people who know about Jesus, but they aren't all that excited about him. The God of the universe, out of his love and out of his grace, sent his one and only son to die on a cross for our sins. Yeah, I heard that. That's good. Interesting. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and will forgive us all of our sins. Yeah. That's interesting stuff. Jesus is calling you to follow him. Yeah, that's nice. I can understand sin because I'm a sinner. I can understand anger because once in a while I get angry. But I do not understand, I cannot understand being bored when confronted by the God of the universe. And yet, sadly, it seems to happen a lot. Especially to people who have been raised in religious homes. Over 90% of the people in the United States say they believe in God, and yet every week only, well, less than 30% of them show up in a faith family, in a church. Mostly people today who call themselves believers and Christians are bored with the faith. The truth is, it's often easier to deal with self-centered, materialistic, self-indulgent pagans than it is with people who are lukewarm about following Jesus. Second, Jesus says, there are those rocky soil people. Let's call them brash. At least that's how they appear on the surface. Jesus says in verse 13, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. These are believers who are trying to walk the walk and talk the talk, but they're never fully committed. And then when the going gets difficult, they realize it's a whole lot easier to just go along with the world, and so they fold. They talk a good fight until someone might label them a fanatic, or they're asked to dig a little deeper into their wallet, or the church pushes too hard on being a disciple of Jesus. Steve Brown, PCA pastor, a radio preacher, tells of his German shepherd, Barnabas. One night while he was at church, a squirrel apparently got into their basement. And Barnabas knew immediately and started to growl, went to the door going to the basement and growled. And Steve's wife, Anna, taking great courage from this large growling dog, opened the basement door for Barnabas, assuming that as soon as she opened it, he would rush down to catch the thief. But when she opened the door and turned around, he was nowhere to be seen. She finally found him under the kitchen table. Believers, even some of the original disciples, were originally willing to follow Jesus as long as their discipleship didn't require too much of them. And they were able to retain some of their comforts and some of their ideas, some of their own interests. And then there's third. There are those thorny soil people. Sticking with the B words, let's call them bombed. Jesus talks about it in verse 14. He says, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. In my estimation, one of the saddest words in the scripture is found in Matthew 19. It's the story of the rich young ruler who wanted to know how to get all the things that Jesus had. And Jesus was talking about. And Jesus said, obey the commandments. And he said, I already do that. And Jesus said, if you want to be perfect and go sell all that you have, all your possessions, give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. And here's the sad part. When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. You see, some people think the only way you can be bombed is with alcohol, but the truth is you can actually be intoxicated with money, with luxuries, with prestige, with status, with busyness, with power, even with the church. Again, these are people who know Jesus. They know about him. They have the best intentions, but they are easily sidetracked by the enticements of this world. Thorny soil people quickly get caught up in the culture instead of in the church. And then fourth, there are the good soil people. They produce blossoms. They bear fruit. Jesus finishes his clarification of the story in verse 15. He says, but the seed on the ground on the good soil stands with those with a nobler and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Again, this is the response of people who know Jesus. But people who are taking his word, his seed, seriously, these people have intentionally moved from being a believer to being a disciple. Discipleship brings fruit. 100 times the anticipated harvest, Luke writes. There's a funny thing about blossoms. They almost always surprise you when they bloom. Paul blossomed. I mean, you would never believe it if you had watched him as he stood by encouraging those to throw the stones at Stephen. But Paul turns into an exemplary missionary, to a great seed sower. Peter blossomed. You never would have believed it if you had seen Peter before. I mean, he would turn the air blue with his cursing. He basically stunk like fish. Nobody really liked him. And then Peter gave his life to Jesus. Mary Magdalene blossomed. You'd never believe that she would leave her job, that God himself would blossom in a prostitute. But her story is told everywhere today. Isn't it nice to be good soil? To always be receptive to God's word? To be deeply rooted in faith when the trials come? To no longer be distracted by the cares and the riches and all the pleasures of this life? I'm glad I'm me. Good soil always understands, always produces so much fruit, don't we? Wait, what? You say you struggle hearing, believing, and doing God's word? You struggle when trials come your way? You have questions you would love to ask God? Are you telling me that there are times when you feel addicted to this world's creature comforts, that you might not always be good soil? Okay, fine. Me too. You are not alone. Paul writes, no one understands, not one. No one seeks God. And when Paul writes no one, what he really means there is no one, none, not any of us. None of us are naturally good soil. We are all incapable of producing a good harvest. We are all by nature hard and resistant, rocky and fickle, thorny and self-centered. The only way to become good soil is by God's grace making us good soil, by hearing and listening to his word. Thankfully, God loves to turn hard, thorny, rocky soil into good soil. And he's good at it. Jesus offers an invitation to his original listeners, but also to you and me this morning. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now that's a Hebraic phrase. It is a rabbinic invitation to stick around and listen to Jesus teach the deeper meanings, with the assumption that once you hear it, you will actually respond. You will do it. This is an invitation not only to hear God, but as Jesus says in Matthew, to understand, as he says in Mark, to accept, and as he says here in Luke, to persevere. Accepting this invitation makes one a disciple. Obedience, that is, following Jesus closely, is the quality that distinguishes a disciple from a member of the crowd. See, after the crowd left, Luke records that his disciples asked Jesus what this parable meant, and Jesus invites them to listen, and he shares the secrets, the deeper insights, to those who long to be obedient, who want to be disciples. Jesus is saying that the depth to which we listen and obey impacts our fruit bearing. Jesus says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others, I speak in parables. You see, the secret isn't something baffling. It isn't something unintelligible. It isn't something hidden. It is something that you and I couldn't know except unless we know Jesus. People's lack of understanding is not caused by the parable's obscurity, but by one's unwillingness to submit themselves in obedience to Jesus. This is the parable I said earlier that unlocks all other parables. And that's why it's at the beginning of these synoptic gospels. Here's the secret. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about his kingdom. It's all about hearing and doing what Jesus says. And Jesus is sowing his teaching. In fact, this parable appears to be autobiographical. Jesus is sowing. His presence with us is his sowing. His teaching is his sowing. His parables, his conversations with his disciples, sowing. And Satan is coming and taking the sown seed. Persecution is causing apostasy. Love of money is choking the word. It's all happening right here in Jesus' ministry and ever since. And that's why this parable is often called the Jesus parable. This parable offers significant secrets, insights, if you will, into kingdom living for us as disciples. First, for example, you and I can't control the sower. We can't control his sowing. We can't determine the seed. It is God and God's word. We can only prepare the soil. The soil represents our heart. Preparing the soil, which is our heart, our soul, our life, is imperative. You've heard about soil that's hard. You've heard about soil that's rocky. You've heard about soil that is thorny. It produces nothing. In this parable, your soil, your listening, my listening, ultimately determines your and my fruit bearing. And preparing the soil is our responsibility. Are you tending your soil? In this parable, as Jesus tells it, the sower, the disciples, the pastor, are not responsible for the soil. Few people work on preparing their soil because, I mean, let's be honest, it is hard, never-ending work. The soil in Palestine is literally loaded with rocks, and you can spend an entire day taking the rocks out of your soil and putting them off to the side, and you look at it again, and it looks like you have done nothing. It is an endless, ongoing task. It requires a lifetime. But soil that is prepared is soil that brings forth abundant fruit. Are you in the Word? Are you on your knees? Are you listening for God's voice? Are you being obedient to what you hear and what you know? Preparing this soil, our soil, is of paramount importance, and it demands our full attention. Much of the background for this particular parable that Jesus is teaching comes out of the prophecy of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. There the prophet writes, this is what the Lord says. Break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among the thorns. Circumcise your hearts, or my wrath will flare up and burn like fire because of the evil that you have done. Burn with no one to quench it. And then a bunch of chapters later, he adds, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock to pieces? to rocks. The daily cares of life are to be pulverized to make soil. The thistles, the influences and enticements of this world are to be burned to provide adequate fertilizer. And we all know pulverizing and burning are not pleasant experiences. But it is better, Jesus says, to enter the kingdom pulverized and unpleasant, without an arm or a leg, he says, than not to enter it at all. In the 40th Psalm, the psalmist writes, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened." If you read that in the Hebrew, the literal translation of that phrase is, "But ears you have dug in the soil for me." But ears you have dug in the soil for me. As he leads to the waters of baptism, the hardened soil of our soul is softened, the rocks are washed away, and the thorny weeds are uprooted. New ears are being dug for us. As we read God's word proclaiming that we are a sinner, Christ our Savior is digging new ears for us. As we hear the proclamation of Jesus' perfect life lived in our place, new ears are being dug for us. As we see him on the cross, suffering for our sins, new ears are being dug for us. As we hear him proclaim, we are righteous and forgiven of all of our sins because of his suffering and his resurrection, new ears are being dug for us. As he ascends to the right hand of the Father in victory, victory over sin and over death and over hell, and he promises to continue to intercede on our behalf, new ears are being dug for us. This is the gospel, the good news. Jesus' generous spreading of the seed can take the hardest, the rockiest, the thorniest soil and dig ears in it so you and I can hear, so we can listen, so we can become good soil, so we can bear fruit, and so we can produce an abundant harvest. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we pause and just offer our thanks that you are a great seed sower and that some of that seed has come into our life. Father, may it find good soil that you have prepared. And may we hear, may we listen, and may we be obedient to it. Change us to be more like Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name.